about what I believe God wants to show us tonight. And I want to say to you that before I begin to minister the Word, the Lord gave me a passage of Scripture out of the book of the Acts, and He gave it to me earlier in the week. And He gave it to me for another purpose, but it was so beautiful that I thought, this is something that we as a church really need to see. But yet the basic premise of this passage of Scripture and this illustration is not new to us. It's the story, I'm not going to go there just now, but it's the story out of Acts 27 where Paul is on a ship headed for Italy, and they have a storm and shipwreck. And you're all familiar with the story. But I believe God wants to show us something out of this story that perhaps you've never seen before. I had never seen it before in quite this light. It had never been this meaningful to me before this week. But it has to do with our being obedient to the Word of God and being doers of the Word of God rather than hearers. And you're probably doing the same thing I did and saying, we've been hearing about that week in and week out. We've been hearing about being word doers and not forgetful hearers. Haven't we had enough of that? Exactly my thought. And this afternoon, about 6 o'clock, usually about 6:15, we get ready to come to church. And I had just laid down across the bed for just a moment, and I had told the Lord I'd bring that word out of Acts tonight, but that I did not understand why we were getting a diet of that. And I wasn't speaking aloud to Him, but I was just in my spirit communing with Him. And I was, the Lord, you know, even steak gets old after all. You need a little steak. You need some barbecue, you know. You need a little Oriental food. You need some prime rib in there. You need some lobster. You need some hamburger. You need some hot dogs. You need some macaroni and cheese. You know, you need some as main dishes, and then you supplement it with other good, and you have a good balanced diet. And I said, Lord, I know this is an important principle that we be doers of the Word, not just hearers only, but couldn't you mix it up just a little bit for us and give us something else so we have a nice balanced diet? And He just, this quick, He dropped into my spirit the absolute importance of what it is He's doing with us. And He said to me while I was laying across the bed, all this transpired in about 5 seconds. You know, when God moves in the spirit, you get a college education in 5 seconds when the Lord is moving on you like that. And just that quick, I told Him all those things, and then He told me all these. And what He said was that doing the Word of God was so important, not only to every Christian, but specifically to this body, that we become doers of the Word out of habit and out of an act of our own will and out of a purpose and commitment and decision that we have made in our heart. That we become first doers of the Word before He is able to give unto us the treasures of His storehouse. For He said that His ways are so different from ours that if we do not learn how to be habitual and decisive doers of the Word, when He comes along and asks us to do something silly or foolish or non-traditional or out of the ordinary and abnormal compared to what He's done in the past, that we will be unwilling to do that and the blessings won't come, that we'll not be able to receive the things He wants to give us. And then, and all of this in the span of a few seconds, and then whoosh, 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 came these examples out of the life of Jesus. And I want to start with that background, and then we're going to go over to Acts. I'm going to show you the principle, but I want you to see how God works. Go to Matthew chapter number 17. It's magnificent when God gives rhema. And my prayer is that this will be rhema for each of you tonight, as it is to me. Matthew chapter 17, going to read from the 24th verse and to the end of the chapter. This is a familiar story, but I want you to see something here. And when they were come to Capernaum, that they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon, of whom?" See, the Lord is reading. He's not reading, but he's operating in the word of knowledge here, and he knows what Peter just happened to Peter, and he is understanding Peter's question and his problem, that the temple tax collectors have accosted him on the street, and they've said, "Here you are and your master." He says he's the Son of God. He's super Jew. And he doesn't even pay the temple tax that's laid down in the law of Moses. And they accused Peter. And when he walked into the house where Jesus and the disciples were, he was pretty well distraught. He had been embarrassed by his fellow religionists. When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." In other words, what he's saying is the kings, they get taxes from their slaves, not from their own children. And since we're children of God, this is a temple tax, the children are free. Notwithstanding, verse 27, Jesus, in spite of that, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. We don't want to do anything to offend them. It's our right not to pay this tax because we're children of God. But so as not to offend our brothers and sisters, go thou down to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, Jesus' ways are not normal. They are not traditional ways. You see, if we're going to pay taxes, you know what we would tell? If this brother here said, "I don't have any money to pay my tax," I would either pull it out of my own pocket and give it to him, or I'd tell him, "Get a job. Make some money." Jesus tell him, "Go down to the sea and cast a hook in the water. First fish that gets on that hook, when it comes up, you open its slimy mouth and you reach down in there and you're going to pull out a shekel. The tax is half a shekel, half for you and half for me. Go on and pay the tax." Now, when Jesus speaks to us and gives us instruction, his instruction is oftentimes difficult to understand. But Peter, by his obedience, because he was a doer of the word, he got his tax paid, he and the Lord. All right, now turn over to Matthew 21, and we'll see that this is typical of the way God works. Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ God? He is God. And so when we see how Jesus worked, then we know how God works. If you want to know what God is like, you must look at Jesus, because he hath revealed the Father unto us. Jesus Christ is God, and he reveals the nature of God to us. And so we want to understand how God is. We'd look at Jesus. All right, the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, verse number 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me." Now that's stealing. Don't go to sleep on me just because I've gone to preaching real good. See? Is that what Brother Hagin says? That's stealing. I don't care whose law you're operating under. Is that not right? They didn't own this ass, and they didn't own her colt. Jesus told his two disciples, "You go into town. When you get there, you're going to find two animals there. They're tied up. I want you to loose them and bring them to me." Doesn't make any sense at all. Then he said to them, "If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of..." Yeah. "Oh, sure, Lord." "And he shall straightway we'll send them." Now we know what happened there. They did go. They did find the mother ass and her colt. They did loose them. The man said, What are you doing there?" They said, "The Lord hath need of them." And away they went with the two animals. And Jesus rode the colt into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now suppose those two disciples had not been willing to be a doer of the word. A strange word. A strange instruction. But they did it and fulfilled the purposes of God. Turn with me now to the Gospel of John. And we could find hundreds of such examples. I'm just giving you a few. I want you to see the nature of our God. I want you to see the way that he does things. I want you to see that his ways are so much higher than ours, that it's important for us to be doers of the word and not understanders. We must do it. Do it. Do it. And the understanding will come later. John chapter 9 is the story about the man who was blind from his birth. And you'll recall the story how Jesus saw him, and he had spoken to his disciples, reading in the 6th and the 7th verse. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with a clay. Now, first off, that's a strange thing to do, very strange thing to do. What he did, in essence, was he made a mud pie with his spit. And then he put it on the man's eyes. Now, some would say, ooh, no. But this man was willing to allow the Lord to do what he wanted to do. And he put the spittle clay, the mud pie, on his eyes. And then, if that wasn't enough, he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, if you wanted me clean, you shouldn't have put this mud pie on my eye. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And get this, he went his way therefore. Why? Because Jesus said so. Not because he understood. He went his way therefore, because the Lord commanded him to do so. He instructed him to do so. Not because he understood it. What had already happened to him didn't make any sense at all, but he did what God told him to do. Guess what happened to him? He washed and he came seeing. He came seeing. Now look at John chapter 2. This will be the last one we look. But are you getting the picture? Do you see how God works? He works in strange ways. Ever since you've been this big, you've heard people say, your granny probably said, God works in strange ways, his wonders to perform. She probably spoke in a little, not quite such a deep voice, some of you had grannies like that, didn't you? See? And most of those grannies didn't know exactly what they were talking about. They had seen God do strange and unusual things, but we should have recognized it from the Word. He's always done it that way. He's always done things foolishly in the eyes of men. He's always given strange and unusual direction, strange and unusual instruction. He has always given commands without understanding. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Quit asking questions and do it. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, and you'll get the result that I promised. Now that's the way he operates. Now we might as well understand that if we want the treasure house of heaven to be opened and the windows of heaven to be opened, that God's treasure begin to flow unto earth, begin to flow to us and through us to others, then we better get this straightened out. We must learn how to be doers of the Word, regardless of what we understand. Do the Word of God. John chapter 2. Jesus is at a wedding this particular day, and this was his first miracle. He was in Cana around Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. So I'm not ready to do any miracles. What are you putting me in this spot for? Listen to what his mother said. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Is it interesting that she did not say, whatsoever he saith unto you that you can understand, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you that you can comprehend and agree with, do it. Whatsoever that he saith unto you that makes sense, do it. She said, whatsoever he saith, do it. Say it with me, do it. Say it again, do it. Say it again, do it. Do what? What he said, what he said. That's easy enough, isn't it? But when you decide to be a doer of the word, you're going to struggle against some difficulties, I can tell you that. You've already struggled against it, and some of you are in the midst of some right now. But do it, do it, do it! Regardless of whether it makes any sense, you do it. Look what happened. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Guess what they did? They filled them up to the brim. He said, fill them with water. She said, do whatever he says. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. And so they did it. Not only did they put some water in it, they filled it to the brim. He said, fill them. They filled them. Now, most of us, I think, would probably say something like, why, Master? Why, Jesus? Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. These are water pots. They're not wine jugs. They're not wine skins. They're water pots. And besides, nobody would drink anything that came out of these. They're for the purifying. They're for the washings, the ceremonial washings. And even if it did become wine, who'd want to drink it? These are water pots. But they did it. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now, can you imagine these servants? Now, these are slaves. Jesus said, what I want you to do, I want you to take your wine pot now. I want you to dip it down in these water jars, and I want you to dip one out. I want you to take it to the governor of the feast and tell him, here's some wine. How many of you would do that? Especially if you were a slave. Especially if you were a slave. I mean, they'd take your head off as quick as wink at you. Draw some out, take it to the governor of the feast. Guess what? They bear it. They did it, he said, and they did. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water, he knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, it's interesting that all of these things were Peter got money out of a fish's mouth because he was a doer of the word. The two disciples that went into the city to get the mother donkey and her colt fulfilled the word of God because they did the word of the Lord. The blind man who washed at the pool of Siloam got his sight back, and he had never seen. He was born blind, and now he could see. Why? Because he was a doer of the word of God. And here is a wedding feast that has plenty of wine because the servants were willing to be doers of the word of God. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Now, did you notice that in all of those instances, in every one of those 4 circumstances that we just looked at, somebody had to do the word of God before the miracle happened? There had to be a doer of the word before the power of God was manifested. There was no miracle at Cana of Galilee until the servants filled up the water pots with water and took the water out and took it to the governor of the feast. Up until that time, there's no miracle. There's no miracle on the blind man when he had the clay mud pies on his face. It was when he went to the pool at Siloam and was a doer of the word, that's when he returned seeing. There was no miracle of money in the fish's mouth until Peter threw his line into the lake. There had to be a doer of the word before there was a miracle. There had to be an act before there was a response from God. There had to be somebody who was willing to do the crazy. And I think you'll have to agree that all of those things were crazy when viewed through the human eyes and with the human understanding. Somebody had to do the unusual under the instruction of God in order for the power of God to be released in their circumstances. And I want to tell you, beloved, that it's the same today as it was then. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord God, He said, I change not. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow due to turning. He's not changing, and He's not changeable. And if we see how He operated when He walked on the earth, then we know how He's operating today, as He's operating through us by the power of the Holy Ghost. You can see that, can't you? I said, can't you? Okay. Now, did you notice something that, as in every one of these cases, did you hear Jesus say one time, "Thus saith the Lord God"? He didn't say it once, did He? Not one time did He say, "Thus saith the Lord God Almighty, thou shalt go down to the lakeside, and thou shalt, saith God, yea, saith God, thou shalt throw thy line in, and there, saith God, the bait shall be, and saith the Lord God, if thou wilt throw thy..." He didn't say any of that, did He? He opened His mouth and He spoke. He just talked. Everything He spoke was the Word of God. Do you believe God's speaking that way today? You know, God is speaking to us oftentimes today through our brothers and sisters, and we're not even listening because we don't hear a, "Thus saith the Lord God Almighty." We don't get a introduction, and we don't get a salutation. And so we don't know whether it's God or not. But God is speaking to us today in the same way. Many, many, many times. And we're not recognizing it as God. Every word that Jesus spoke, I can't find any place in the Scripture where He said, "Thus saith the Lord God." Although I go back and I look in the Old Testament prophets and I see Isaiah spoke it over 40 times. "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the God of hosts." Jeremiah, he was a big user of "thus saith the Lord." And he spoke it about twice that many times. Ezekiel, that was one of his favorite phrases. "Thus saith the Lord God." Another one he liked was, "The word of the Lord came unto me saying." But I only see that language used one time in the New Testament, and that was used by the prophet Agabus in Acts, the 20th chapter. Do you find that strange? I did. I find in the Old Testament when the prophet spoke, they all spoke, "Thus saith the Lord." In the New Testament, when the prophet spoke, they just spoke. They just said it. That's the way Jesus spoke. And I'm going to show you that that's also the way Paul spoke. You see, God can speak through His vessels today, but how do I know what's the Word of God? How do I discern whether it's the Word of God or whether this person is speaking out of his own spirit? How am I going to know? God's filled us with the Holy Ghost. How many of you are filled with the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost able to show you what's God and what's not? He sure is. Proverbs 20 and 27 says that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching out all of the inward parts of the belly. 1 John 4, 1 through 4 says, "Try the spirits, beloved, for every spirit is not of God." We are to try the spirits, and we're to test the spirits, and we are to listen to the voice of our own spirit, not our head, but our spirit, to determine that which is coming from God and that which is not coming from God. God will not leave us without good direction and good instruction if we want it. And when we get it, we must do it. Do it. Do it. All right, now are you at Acts 27? Now watch this. Nobody's in any hurry tonight, are they? I'm sure not in any. I am so excited. I'm thrilled for God to open His Word like this. I can't tell you what a thrill it is to have God open His Word in this way and allow it to come forth like this. And my prayer is that it'll thrill your hearts in receiving the same as it thrills mine in being the channel for it. And I want to say to you that if there's anybody here that has a desire to preach and teach the Word of God, it's a good desire. It's one of the most wonderful things that can be to handle the Word of life. I mean, to handle the Word of life, the Word that gives life and the Word that sustains life, whether you preach it or teach it or sing it or share it in any other way. And those of you that are throughout this church, you are preaching, teaching the Word of God every day of your life if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to use you. Perhaps not from the platform, from the pulpit, but one person at a time. Here a person, there a person, perhaps a small group here, somebody at work, somebody in the home. To let the Word of God flow through you is one of the most magnificent experiences that I believe a person can have. Amen. It's a thrill. And it's always good, but sometimes it's gooder. And this is one of those gooder times, for me at any rate. Acts chapter 27, this is Paul the apostle of God, and I'm going to read a good bit of this, and we'll comment on it as we go. Understanding the principle that we've just established, you watch this now, and you'll see this thing come to life in a real life situation. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. Now, Paul is under arrest. He has defended himself two or three times, and he is on his way to Rome because as a Roman citizen, he's entitled to a Roman hearing. He's in bonds. That means he's a prisoner, and he is under the charge of this man, Julius, who is a centurion, an officer in the Roman army. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Nice fella, this Julius. Really, a nice guy. He allowed Paul to go ashore and to refresh himself among his friends. So he's not a bad guy. This is important now as we go on down through here. He's a decent kind of a fella. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, so much for the geography lesson, and now we get to the main point. You can see that Paul is on a ship journey with this man Julius as the one who is in charge of him. Now, in verse 9, I want you to watch this verse very carefully. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, the period of time is fall of the year. The fast that they're referring to here is the fast in the seventh month. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's towards the fall. It would be around our October, and you know what happens to the weather in our hemisphere when you get into the late fall and winter months. It's not a good time for sailing, particularly when you don't have motors on your ships. And back in those days, of course, they were sailing vessels, and they were not large vessels, and they did not sail great distances away from land. Do you notice that the way this ship sailed, it was one port and then another and then another and then another, a little kind of like a milk run. And Paul, they are now at a place called the Fair Havens. And Paul, after they'd been there a while and sailing was dangerous, Paul admonished them and said unto them, now this is the prisoner, Paul, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now, Paul is a prophet of God. How many of you believe that this Bible is the Word of God? How many of you believe that it's all the Word of God? How many of you believe when Paul spoke that 10th verse, that that verse is the Word of God? Now, how many of you believe that Paul gave Julius the Word of God? Do you see anywhere, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You don't see that anywhere, do you? But Paul was speaking the word of God to this Roman centurion. And he said, I perceive. Now, of course, the centurion was not able to receive it. First of all, he did not have the Holy Ghost in him, apparently. He was not able to discern or to understand that Paul was anything more than a prisoner. So as Paul spoke that word, you and I know that it was the word of God that went forth, and it was God's protection on those people, and it was God's provision for them that they not die and that they not lose their ship and that they not lose everything that they had. God was trying to help them by speaking the word of warning. He said, don't go. Don't do this. Don't sail. Wait here. You can see that, can't you? And in my heart, I can just hear the voice of the Holy Ghost crying out through this prisoner, Paul, trying to save these people's lives, property, and all the rest. Now, some of you have heard the word of God like that too. God has spoken to you, perhaps through a vessel that you did not understand, perhaps through a vessel that you weren't able to receive, or perhaps because of what you had already established in your heart. If God had written you something in the sky, you wouldn't have heard it as the word of God. But now we have a situation. Julius has a decision to make, to sail or not to sail. God's word has been spoken and says, don't sail. Did you see that? It's very clear, isn't it? Let's see what Julius did. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. He believed what other people said rather than what God's word said. Now you can see he's already in trouble, can't you? We've all heard about the shipwreck, but we haven't really heard much about this portion. God tried to stop that. He tried to prevent this. Through the lips of this man, Paul, he spoke the word of God. But the centurion put so much confidence in the master of the ship, that's the captain of the ship, and the owner of the ship, who said, don't worry about it, it'll be fine, everything's cool, it'll be A-okay. I've sailed this ship across and through all kinds of storms. I know the weather in these parts. What does this Jewish prisoner know who spent all his life east of here on dry land? What does this landlubber know? I'll get you through, Julius. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you, brother. Just stick with me, babe. I'll look after you. Now look what happens in the next verse. Now, he's got a situation here, Julius. And this, you think for a minute, and the Spirit of God bring a situation or circumstance to each of our remembrances. Or if we're in the middle of a decision like this right now, bring that situation to our remembrance while this word is coming forth, Lord, and allow us to make a personal identification with this man Julius here. I pray it in Jesus' name. All right, now Julius has got a situation, and he's got a confrontation, and he's got a conflict. He's got the Word of God on one hand, which he doesn't recognize as the Word of God, likely. And on the other hand, he's got the Word of the experts. What's he going to do? The decision is still the same, to sail or not to sail. And so, apparently, he waited just a little while, and this is the rationale that he used to make this decision. Watch it in verse 12 and 13. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Reason number one, circumstance number one, is that the fair havens where they were anchored was not big enough. And it wasn't nice enough for them to spend the winter. It probably didn't have enough honky-tonks in it. It probably didn't have enough things there to satisfy the lusts of the flesh during the winter. And they couldn't abide staying there all winter. It didn't seem to be enough room there for them. For the ship's crew, circumstance number one. Circumstance number two, the more part advised to depart thence also. In other words, he consulted with the rest of the crew, and the more part of them said, it's better that we leave. Circumstance number two, he got a majority report that said, sail. If by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete that lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And then watch this one. Now this one just really locks it in. And when the south wind blew softly, when the south wind blew, everything looked great. Here is the word of God says, don't leave because you're going to fall into trouble. You're going to endanger your lives and the ship and the lading of the ship and everything. And Julius is looking, he's saying, well, I don't see that. I mean, everything's going great. The south wind is blowing softly. And so when he saw that, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. They sailed. They sailed. Now, up until that point, nothing had happened because he had not committed himself to do anything yet. As long as he was wrestling with the decision, as long as he was struggling whether to do the word of God or to do what circumstances showed, nothing happened. But the minute he went to action, the minute he did something, the die was cast. Once he sailed, the die was cast. And as soon as he sailed, look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, beloved, that's exactly the way it works in our lives. I mean, that is a picture of decision-making in the Christian life. It's as good a picture as I've ever seen in the Word of God. First, you're confronted with a decision to sail or not to sail. Secondly, the Word of God comes and says, do this or do that. Right behind it will come circumstances and the opinions of others that are contrary to the Word of God, and your decision is, what am I going to do? I'm either going to be a doer of the Word of God, even though it appears to be foolish, or I'm going to go against God's word, and I'm going to make my decisions on the basis of what makes the best sense, or what satisfies the desires and the lusts of my flesh, which are deceitful anyway. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've all been there, whether you recognize it or not, and we're all going to be there as time goes along. When he made the wrong choice, when he decided to go against the word of the Lord, that's when the storm came. And that's the way, exactly the way the devil operates in our circumstances today. Everything looks cool. Everything looks just right. Everything looks like not a problem. All of the circumstances look as if we ought to do contrary to what God's word says. God's word is generally the foolish way. God's way is the unusual way. The wrong way is most often the way that circumstances would dictate. But surely, as we follow circumstances, surely as we make our decisions against the Word of God, there is not far behind a storm. Right behind when they sail, boom, the soft south wind stopped blowing, and the storm came. It's like what the devil does is he will draw us in. He will entice us, and he will draw us in. And when he has us drawn in, boom, he snaps the trap. And the only protection that we have against that is to be a doer of God's word. That'll always be. Always protect us. Well, let's see what happened. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they couldn't come up, get towards land, so they just let her drive in the wind. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, that is the lifeboat that used to pull the lifeboat behind, and they took the boat up, put it up in the main ship. They used helps undergirding the ship, They tied ropes around the hull of the ship in order to keep it from breaking up. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. Have you ever seen, I shouldn't ask, have you ever? I know you've seen, and some of you have been in it yourself. You've made a wrong decision. You've decided to go against the Word of God, and everything you touch falls apart. You get in the middle of a storm, and everything you try to do to correct it won't help. You do everything to try to make it right. Here's what they did. They tied ropes around their ship. They pulled the sails down. They began on the 18th, verse 18, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. In other words, everything they could think of except turning to God. Everything that they could do in their flesh except turning to God. Well, I'll get this person over here and she'll help me. Well, I'll get this over here and he'll help me. Well, I'll get this person here to assist me. Well, that'll help me. Well, I'll do this over here. And the first thing, it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. The storm gets rougher and rougher and rougher, and there's no answer until we turn to God. When neither the sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. And I told Paul, and I told you so. You should have listened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. In other words, if you'd have listened to me, if you would have done the Word of God, if you'd have been a doer of the Word of God, you wouldn't be going through all this now. You wouldn't have to suffer all this harm and loss. That was not God's will for you. It was not God's will for you that everybody around you should be upset at you. It was not God's will for you that your business should be going to pot. It was not God's will for you that your children are running rampant. It's not God's will for you that any of these things would happen. It's God's will for you that the windows of heaven be opened and the treasure house of heaven be poured down on your head. It's God's will for you that the blessings of God would overtake you, run you down and run you over with His blessings. That's the will of God. None of these things are the will of God. But if you'd have just listened and done the Word of God in the first place, you wouldn't have had to go through all of this. I'm convinced, and I'm more convinced every day as I work with believers, that most of the difficulties that we have are because we brought them on ourselves. Because we have not done the Word of God, either because we didn't know it or because we just refused to do it. God in His grace. I tell you, if God would leave us to our own devices, we all would already been gone. Me too. But God's grace never stops. God's love never quits. And Paul goes on to say here, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Here they are about to drown. He says, be of good cheer. See, that's always the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's always the voice of God. Be of good cheer. Buck up, ye bucko. It's going to be all right. Be of good cheer, because there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. There's going to be a cost to pay. There's going to be a price to pay. You're not going to get off without paying some price, because once you've sailed, you set some things in motion that can't stop. Once you have done that, you have put some things in motion that God Himself can't quit, can't stop from happening to you, but He'll protect your life. You're going to lose the ship, but you'll not die. God still loves you. He still cares about you. And so the message to you is, what do I do if I've already sailed? If I've already blown it? If I've already rejected the Word of God and I've gone against the Word of God and I'm in the middle of this tempest, what do I do? Stop wrapping ropes around your ship. Stop throwing out the weights and the tackle. Turn yourself to God and let Him save your life. Let loose of what you thought was so important. Let go of it. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. One believer on the ship. Praise God. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, and he goes on to describe some of the things that have happened there, and I won't read each verse. But they began to find shortly after that, as they began to test the depth of the water, that the water was getting shallower and shallower and shallower. And they were obviously coming near land. And the sailors again, verse number 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, they let the lifeboat down. They were going to jump into the lifeboat and they were going to make shore, let everybody else do the best they could. Under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. In other words, they made a ruse. Under color means under a phony ruse. And they said, we're going to go down in the lifeboat. We're going to cast some anchors out in the front of the ship. Paul says, oh, no, you're not. I know what you guys are planning to do. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Paul's saying, look, you're going to have to trust the word of God. You're going to have to trust the word of the Lord. It's already been given to you. You can't trust in flesh. You can't trust in your own strength. You can't trust in your own ability. You're going to have to trust God. You're in the middle of this thing. Now trust the Lord. Let the Lord take care of you. And down through the rest of the chapter, you'll read in the 44th verse that finally the ship did break up on a sandbar. And they jumped the most available floating debris that they could. And they floated to shore. It says in verse 44, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. They all saved their lives, but they lost the ship. They lost all the goods. They lost all their personal property. The only thing they had when they got on shore was whatever clothes were on their back. Now, they could have avoided all of that if they would have done the Word of God, just to be doing. Can you see how important it is to do God's Word? I'm going to give you an example. God's Word says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let's read it. If I can't quote it exactly, I don't want to quote it. Verse number 24 and 5. Now, this is just one example. Just one example. There are hundreds. Thousands. And God's speaking things to you that perhaps are not recorded directly in the Word of God. We serve a living God. He's not a dead God that a long time ago wrote down some words here, and this is what we're to live by, but he's dead today and he can't talk to us. He's a living God. He speaks to us today. He gives us guidance and instruction today. 10, 24, and 5. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what does that word say? How could you do that word, especially the 25th verse? How could you be a doer of that word? All right. What could you do to not forsake? Come to church. It's that simple, isn't it? To be a doer of God's Word says don't forsake or don't avoid the assembling of yourselves together. That means when there's a service, go. And it's that simple. To be a doer of the Word of God, when there's a service going on, to be a doer of the Word of God, it says be there. Assemble yourself together. Be a doer of the Word. That's real simple, isn't it? Easy one. But there are very many circumstances. Tonight there's a soft south wind blowing. it's a really, really nice day. And it's real easy to not be in church on a day like today. But God's Word says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Does that make any sense to you? The Scripture says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, is there any room in rejoicing anymore, evermore, for a dour look and for a downcast face and for a, oh, woe is me? How do you be a doer of the word? You purpose to rejoice and praise God and to celebrate what God has done for us, and so on 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 and so on. And you understand, I think, the principle. Now, this is the central point I want you to get tonight. Before God can give unto you or unto me or unto us collectively or unto the body of Christ at large His richest blessings and His best, before that can come to pass, we must be doers of the Word. And the Word that God gives us is very often very much contradictory to the circumstances and is very strange, oftentimes, and unusual. We must learn how to do God's Word, regardless of whether it makes any sense or not, in order to assure that God will be able to bless. Doing the Word of God is that important to us. We've prayed. I know you've prayed. I've prayed. We've prayed as a church. We've said, Lord, open it up and pour it out. Do you know what God's doing? He's training us in His ways. He's teaching us in His methods. And if we'll listen, and if we'll learn, and if we will do, then He'll be able to answer our prayer. It's the same thing as when we pray, we say, oh, Lord, teach me patience. When you pray that prayer, you know what happens? Tribulation. Because the tribulation and trying of our faith produces patience. And so the minute we pray for patience, we enter into tribulation and the trying of our faith. And we say, oh, Lord, what are you doing to me? He said, I'm just answering your prayer. And this is exactly the same principle. We pray and we're asking God for His benefits, and He begins to give us a steady diet of learning how to be a doer of the Word. As I was driving to church this evening, as I was thinking about what I was going to say tonight and thinking about the Word that He had given me, this came to me, and listen to this just a moment. We have heard a great deal of preaching about faith and about how faith is the way we please God and that it's through faith that our prayers get answered and so on. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's the substance of things we hope for. And how is faith demonstrated? Through our doing, through our works. Faith without works is dead. It's not faith at all. If you have faith, James, I'll show you my faith by my actions, by my works. Now, that's the kind of preaching that we've been hearing, isn't it? Why is that? Because God is showing us how to believe. He's showing us how to release faith. We release faith by doing the Word of God. When the Word of God is spoken, we do it. That shows we believe it. And faith is what touches God, and faith is what opens up the heaven, the windows of heaven. Yeah, you can understand that, can't you?